Good morning. There are two readings this morning. The first one is Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 36. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Our second reading this morning is Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory."
Mary, thank you very much for reading for us. Thank you to Bruce and for the band for leading us through our time together. Can I encourage you as we look at this together, one, to keep your Bible open. That's page 977, Ephesians 3. It's really helpful just to have it there in front of you so you can see why I'm saying what I'm saying. But also, if you'd like to look at it, then on the back of the service sheet, there's an outline for the sermon, just so you know where we're going. If you want to make notes, feel free to do that. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Just pray using the words we've heard many times before. We've heard them in this letter. Paul's words in chapter 1. "Lord God, our Father, we pray that you may give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that we may have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. Now, I wonder if you like watching detective programs, maybe Sherlock or Columbo or Poirot, the classics, Death on the Nile, Murder on the Orient Express, and all that top stuff. Someone in the first service was telling me that Murder on the Orient Express is currently in a theatre somewhere near here, and they went to see it last night. So feel free to do that as well. And they always start with a mystery, these programs. They start with a crime or a murder, and no one knows who done it. There are one or two clues early on. They give you some hints. But for most of the show, you have no idea what really happened. Although there's one irritating person in every family who likes to guess early doors. But then, and Poirot is the most famous one for this. Then at the end of the show, you come to this climactic scene where all the characters are gathered together in one room, and the culprit and the details of the crime are revealed. Aha, it was the jilted lover, she did it. Or, oh, the butler did it, I didn't see that coming, he seemed like such a decent chap. And then what the shows do is they take you back to recap what went on before. And of course, they show you the clues that you saw back then. And you knew there was something important about that, but you couldn't quite work out what it meant. And as you recap it, knowing what you now know, well, it all starts to make sense. Oh, so that's what the red slipper was about. Oh, so that's whose shadow was outside the door. It was him. It's an exciting part of the story to have the mystery finally revealed by the detective and then be able to look back and realise what was going on all along. Now, the big word in Ephesians chapter 3 is mystery. You may have spotted that as we went along. It's about the revealing of a mystery. It comes up four times in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6 and verse 9, although we're only thinking about verses 1 to 7 today. But this is no murder mystery. No, it's the mystery of God's salvation story, the conclusion of which was once impossible, very hard for humanity to see, but which now has been clearly revealed to us. It was revealed by God to Paul and to the other apostles. Then it was revealed by Paul to these Ephesians, that in Christ, through his death on the cross, the Gentiles are fully included as equals in God's people. The mystery is finally revealed. So are you ready to see what it's all been about? Well, hang on a minute. We'll come to that later on, because that's not actually where our passage starts, is it? We need to start at the beginning. It starts in chapter 3, verse 1. And it starts there with perhaps a surprise mention of Paul's imprisonment. Paul's imprisonment, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's how it starts. So Paul reminds the Ephesians that he's in prison. Now, he's probably now in Rome, and he's likely been there for some time, maybe even for sort of 3 years or so a long time of imprisonment. But why does Paul mention his imprisonment here? It does seem to come a bit out of the blue. He hasn't mentioned it so far. Well, what's he been saying in chapter 2? That might give us a clue. Well, Paul's been speaking in chapter 2 about the double alienation that Gentiles experienced before they came to know Christ through the gospel. Double alienation. They were alienated both from God and from the people of God. Yet there is wonderful news, says Paul, in Christ. They have moved from double alienation to double reconciliation. That first, through Christ's death on the cross, they've been saved by grace and made alive in Christ. They are reconciled to God. And then second, they've been now included in this new humanity that God has been forming in Christ, that God has made one new humanity, a reconciled humanity of Jew and Gentile, which he's been describing as this building of a new temple filled with the Spirit of God. That's the end of chapter 2. And it's possible that as Paul is writing about this new temple, that's triggered a memory for him and for the Ephesians. And Mary read to us earlier on Acts chapter 21. And we discover there the reason that Paul was first arrested in Jerusalem. And it's this incident that Paul is talking about which led to him being a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's quite literally true. Paul went to Jerusalem, and some Jews from Asia, that's the region around Ephesus, they stir up this riot and they try to kill him. So let me read from Acts chapter 21. You might want to turn back there in your Bibles. Keep a finger in Acts in Ephesians 3 and go back to page 931. Page 931, we'll read from Acts 21, verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Now, their accusation there in Acts 21 is not actually correct. Paul didn't bring Trophimus the Ephesian into the temple, but they think he did, and they convince lots of people that he did. And that means that Paul must be carrying something of that reputation. You know, why might they mistakenly have thought that that's the kind of thing that Paul would have done? Well, if you come back to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, page 977, we know from Ephesians 2 that Paul does teach about the temple. He teaches about a temple, one in which Gentiles have full access. He teaches that this temple is one where the barriers of the law that once restricted Gentiles from entry have been broken down, so that they're no longer barred from relationship with God or with God's people. He's been teaching that. But the mistake that these people make is that it's not the old bricks and mortar temple in Jerusalem that Paul's talking about. It's the new temple Paul preaches, which is none other than the Church of Jesus Christ, in which both Jew and Gentile are being built together in the gospel. That's Paul's radical message. And it's from this point on in Acts, from Acts 21 onwards, that Paul is arrested, and then he faces a series of imprisonments that eventually lead to his writing of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He is quite literally a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. It's precisely his message, the preaching of his message of full Gentile inclusion and equality in Christ, that's landed him behind bars. Of course, for the Ephesians, this is actually quite personal, isn't it? They know this. Men like Trophimus, they know this very personally. That what Paul has been saying to them in chapter 2 is why he's in prison. And so it makes sense, I think, that Paul would mention his imprisonment here, because this reminder about the new temple that he's been preaching, it may actually have been to these Ephesians a huge discouragement and had quite the opposite effect that Paul wants it to have. So he knows his thoughts will be in their minds. And so he mentions it up front to tackle it head on. He doesn't want them to focus on his suffering. He wants them to focus on the glory of his wonderful message for them. He wants them to know that his suffering is worth it. And if you look forward down to verse 13 of chapter 3, the end of this section, that's exactly what he says there. He says to them, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." It's as if he says to them, look, don't be discouraged by my imprisonment. I know it's worth it. In God's sovereignty, my suffering for Christ is meant for your glory. What's been revealed to you through my ministry has meant that one day you will be glorified before God. And I'm so thankful for that, despite my chains. So that's why this section is here. Now, what Paul says in this section about the wonder of the mystery he proclaims, and they're the reasons why he feels his ministry is so worth it, so glorious. So let's come now to that mystery. This is the middle bit, verses 2 to 5. The Spirit has now made the mystery known to Paul and the apostles and prophets. So, verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's speaking first of all about his Damascus Road experience. You remember, he was persecuting Christians, he was chucking them in prison. But then on the way to Damascus to arrest some more Christians, the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road and changed his life. He saw the risen Christ, he knew he had been wrong, and he turned and put his faith in the Lord Jesus. But for Paul specifically, when Jesus saved him, he also commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, including to these Ephesians. God's grace to Paul was not just to save him, but it was also to give him, as he says here, a role as a steward of God's grace, the apostle to the Gentiles, to bring them the message of salvation in Jesus. I think it's possible, too, that Paul has in mind here more than just his initial conversion and commissioning, but perhaps also the wisdom that God gave him through the Spirit to understand how Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament promises. I think that's what he means when he says, the mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. What he's written briefly, I think, is simply just chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. Chapters 1 and 2 of this letter, he says, look, when you read this, verse 4, as in when you read chapters 1 and 2, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Before his conversion, Paul would have known his Old Testament as well as anyone, better than anyone. Yet even with all that knowledge, it still wasn't clear to him that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, the one whom God would save his people through. And it certainly wasn't clear to him what part the Gentiles had in God's salvation story. All of that was shrouded in mystery for him and for everyone else. And it didn't come to Paul because, well, he worked it out through his intelligent reading of the Bible. No, it came to him through revelation from Christ, through the Spirit, as it did to the other apostles and prophets. In fact, Paul says, look, no human being from any generation previous, any generation before the coming of Jesus, could possibly have worked out this mystery by themselves. That's what he's saying. Many tried, of course, and many longed to know, and some grasped some of it, but no one could grasp just how magnificent and glorious this salvation plan of God really is. Now, as we read verse 5, we might be a little bit surprised by what Paul says there, because for example, think back to our Genesis series last year. Didn't we see there that God did say that he had a plan to save humanity through the offspring of Abraham, through the Christ. Didn't he say that? And didn't we see there as well that God did say he had a plan to bless the nations through that offspring, to bless the Gentiles through Abraham's descendant? Didn't he say that? And the answer is yes, he did. He did say that. God did say those things. But of course, we're looking back at those things now from the other side of the cross, aren't we? We now have both Jesus' words and the apostles' explanation of those events. These are insights that were given to them by the Spirit of God. The people before, they did have those hints, they were there, but they didn't see clearly, not until the Spirit clearly revealed the mystery to them. When Christ came and then he sent his Spirit to the apostles and prophets, it was a bit like that scene at the end of an episode of Poirot. It's as if in that moment in history, they're all gathered together in one room, and the Spirit reveals to them what had been going on all along in God's salvation story. They suddenly see what it was all about, and they marvel at its glory. Now, I'd like at this point to think about some of the hints that the Old Testament people had, but which they couldn't see clearly, and it's only seen clearly now. And this is on the back of the sheet for you, if you want to follow that. This was helpfully pointed out to me by a commentator called Clinton Arnold. I put four of them there on the handout. There are more of those. But all four of these mentioned are drawn from chapter 2. So this is what Paul has written briefly, so that when we read it, we might perceive his insight into the mystery of Christ. So they had hints, but they didn't see clearly before. First one, the means of the cross, and this is the main one. This is from chapter 2, verse 13. The means of the cross. They could not grasp that the cross of the Messiah was going to be the means of the salvation of humanity. So 2, verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Or 2 verse 16, that he might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So there were clues in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was clear about the need for a sacrifice of atonement for sin. There were hints about the severe suffering of a servant of God in places like Isaiah 53, but that God's Son, that Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, would be crucified to atone for the sins of both Jew and Gentile. Well, that was an outrageous thought. If you've been around in our evening services, we've been going through Matthew's Gospel. And one thing that's really clear in that story is that the thought of the Christ being crucified is completely unpalatable to Jewish men like Peter and the disciples. Completely unpalatable. Peter even takes Jesus aside, doesn't he? He rebukes Jesus when Jesus says that the cross is necessary for salvation. They just couldn't see it. How could they possibly see that was part of God's plan? And Jesus keeps telling them the plan. If you read Matthew, he tells them again and again and again, and they still can't see it. And it's not until he is raised from the dead and the Spirit of God comes upon them and reveals it to them that this message of the cross finally makes sense. Who could have guessed that the cross was the answer? The answer to the mystery of how God could deal with the problem of our sin and of his wrath against us. Who would have guessed it, that the answer to the problem was the cross? That was obscured in the past, but now it has been gloriously revealed through Paul and his apostles in the gospel that they preach. The cross of Christ is the only means of salvation. That's the main one. the cross. But once the cross is revealed as the answer, well, then the other parts of the mystery, they start to fall into place and become clear as well. So second thing that they couldn't see before, they couldn't see how the barriers of the law could be removed. This is in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. They couldn't see the way the barriers of the law could be removed. So Paul's gospel taught that the law that once separated Jew and Gentile had been fulfilled in Christ, and that dividing wall of hostility between them had been broken down in Christ. The law that once separated Gentiles from the people of God, the sacrifice laws, the circumcision law, the food laws, the codes of dress, the uncleanness laws, they had all been fulfilled and therefore abolished by Jesus, says Paul. And so they no longer kept out the Gentiles. Now, no one could have foreseen that that was how it would go. And yet now, because of the cross of Jesus, those barriers have been removed. See, previously, the Gentiles, effectively, you had to become a Jew to be part of the people of God. Yet no longer. Now in Christ, they were freely accepted into God's people on the sole basis of faith in Jesus, who had fulfilled the law on their behalf. The barriers of the law that once excluded them were now removed for them. That's the second thing that was once a big mystery, but now has been revealed. Third, the fulfillment of the temple picture. This is the end of chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. This is where we left off last time. See, for centuries, God's glory, his presence on earth, had been located in the Jerusalem temple. That was the center of Israel's worship. So to draw near to God, you needed to go there. Yet that left something of a puzzle because, well, God had declared that his plan was in the end, that his glory would fill the whole earth, and that people from all nations of the earth would come to worship him. So how could that be? Well, you know, when the temple was located in one particular place and where only one group of people could actually enter it and worship him there, how could that be? Well, what was once hidden is now revealed, says Paul. The physical Jewish temple was not the presence and glory of God. It pointed first to Christ, the true temple, God's glorious presence on earth, and then it pointed to his body, to the church, the new temple that he's building, one in which both Jew and Gentile find their eternal home, one in which the presence and glory of God dwells by his Spirit, verse 22. This new temple, it's not in a fixed geographical location. It's spread throughout the earth in every nation. And it's not a physical building. Its stones are believing people from every nation on the planet. Again, it's not that there weren't hints of this in the Old Testament. You could read the book of Ezekiel, for example, and you'd find loads of hints about this. But it couldn't be clearly seen. Not until Christ came, not until his Spirit revealed this to his apostles and prophets. So come back out of that for a minute. Do you see what Paul's been saying here? He might be in prison, and that's real suffering. He is in prison, but he wants the Ephesians to know that he doesn't regret one bit of it, because it's such a privilege to be proclaiming the wonderful, glorious mystery that's now been revealed. There's one final part to this mystery that couldn't be foreseen, and that's the extent of the Gentile inclusion. And this is made clear to us in verses 6 and 7, where Paul summarizes this mystery in one statement. So if you're one sentence summary, what is the mystery? It's verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Read that again. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, it's the extent of the Gentile inclusion that's really shocking here. It's not merely that Gentiles and us are included in God's plan of salvation, along with the Jews who believe in Jesus. It's not merely that we're included, it's that we are, in fact, equals in it. Actually, the translation that we have here obscures that a little bit, because in the original, there's a little prefix to each of the key words here. It's really hard to capture that in good English, but let me have a go in some bad English. It says something closer to this, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, co-members, and co-partakers, co-sharers. Co-heirs, co-members, co-sharers. When you hear it like that, you hear the emphasis correctly. It's that of equal status. The mystery that God has now revealed is that in Christ Jesus, we Gentiles are not added to the people of God as a sort of afterthought, and we aren't second-class citizens within the people of God. We are fully included as equals with our Jewish brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus. Equally inheriting the riches of God's glory. Equal members of the body of Christ, the church. Sharing equally in the promises that were made to Abraham but were fulfilled in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It was this shocking message of full inclusion and true equality between Jew and Gentile in the people of God that got Paul thrown in prison, but which is also the most glorious revelation from God. Paul says, "Don't lose heart over my imprisonment. Now I want you to grasp the glory of the message that brought me here." He says in verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." In other words, it was all worth it, and I would do it 10 times over, because despite my suffering, it is a wonderful gift of God's grace that I got the privilege of sharing the news of this glorious mystery with you. And isn't it a privilege that we get to share that mystery too with others? And there's actually even more to say about the glory of this mystery in the rest of chapter 3, but more of that next week. For now, what should our response be? I think two things. Thankfulness and joy. Let's be thankful and let's rejoice in what God has revealed for us. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we are so thankful that what was once obscured, what was once mystery, is now revealed through Christ, through his apostles, by your Spirit. Thank you that we can see what it was all about all along, and that we can now see that in Christ, the Gentiles are included as equals. Lord, we're thankful and we rejoice with great joy in all that the gospel has meant for us. In Jesus' name, amen.